We are studying the book of Judges. We introduced this subject a couple of weeks ago, and one of the objectives that I had in mind was I'm going to try and do a sermon on every one of the judges. Now that becomes really difficult because some of the judges literally have one verse about them. But stick with me throughout the next few weeks. It's going to be interesting. It's going to be fun. Today's message is called The Breath of Justice. The breath of justice, and we are looking at the story of Othniel. Othniel, and it comes from Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. So if you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible right in front of you. You can take that Bible, turn to the book of Judges, and follow along with us. Or you can follow on the YouVersion Bible app. The notes are on there under events, search Living Way Church Poway. You'll find us somehow. Google, whatever. The breath of justice, Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 says this. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. That's the same word as judge for the people of Israel, who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, asking that your word would reveal to us and speak to us, we pray that you would fill us, not just with the word in our heads, but also in our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that what dwells in the depths of our heart would overflow through our mouths, declaring your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go, the book of Judges. Now, the last couple of weeks, I kind of set the stage for what the book of Judges is about. But here we see the establishment of the pattern that all of the judges step in to fix this mess, right? There's a cycle, there's a pattern that keeps playing over and over and over throughout the book of Judges. And it goes like this, really simple. You'll see it. Sin, people sin, and they go into slavery, right? They're suffering as a result of their sin. That's what we talked about last week, the natural consequences for our actions. So sin leads to slavery, and that slavery gets them to this place of sorrow. What have we done? We messed up. We've rebelled against God. We've rejected his word. Sorrow, and that sorrow, that suffering leads them to supplication. What have we done? We've rebelled against God. Let's call upon him and ask for deliverance. Let's repent. Let's turn from our wicked ways. Let's seek God, and God then brings salvation. This cycle happens over and over, not only in the book of Judges, but doesn't it also happen in our own lives? Right? How many of you could say, I've been through that experience? Does that look familiar to you? Sin, slavery, sorrow, supplication, and salvation? Am I the only one? All right, I'm seeing nodding heads. You're with me. This happens over and over and over. And since it's the pattern that's on display in the book of Judges, then we can also realize that the book of Judges, even though it's a really, really violent and ugly and terrifying book, the stories that are contained in there, it has an application to us and to our lives and what we are experiencing, because that's the pattern that we go through. We've done these things, we go through these things, and ultimately we all want to end on that place of salvation. So when we talk about salvation, as the main objective of ministry within the church is to bring salvation, to talk about salvation, to preach salvation, for you to be saved and to walk in that salvation, we have to recognize, and we recognize it here in the story of Othniel, that real salvation cannot be secured without the work of the Holy Spirit. Real salvation cannot be secured without the work of the Holy Spirit. Today we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about how He secures for us eternal salvation and how He applies that salvation in our lives and how we can strengthen ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's look back at verses 9 through 10, the beginning of verse 10, back in Judges 3. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. This phrase, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, is a really, really important phrase. It's an interesting phrase. It's one that perhaps now in your context of growing up in the church or being a part of the church for many years, perhaps it's kind of grown a little bit, I don't know, falling on deaf ears. You've heard that phrase many times. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. We talk often about the Spirit of the Lord. We sing about the Spirit of the Lord. But think back to the context of this. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Just to give you a little bit of context, of the 12 judges that are mentioned in the book of Judges, only 4 of them are described as having the Spirit of the Lord come upon them. When we get into then the book of 1 Samuel, there's only 2 people who are described as experiencing the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them, and they are both the Lord's anointed ones. The anointed kings of Israel, Saul and then David, are the ones who have experience of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them. This is a unique thing that is described in the Old Testament. Now, we know there are prophecies throughout the Old Testament that point to a greater revelation, a greater experience that all of us as believers in the New Testament or in the new risen Christ, the new covenant, we now receive that same Spirit of the Lord coming upon us. But back then, we can isolate how unique this was. So I want to talk about what that Spirit of the Lord coming upon them, what it means. But we have to, in order to do that, look at what this word Spirit really means. The Hebrew word Spirit is ruhah. I didn't say that right. Ruhah. There we go. It's not easy because I don't speak Hebrew. But it means, it's literally translated in different areas as either spirit, breath, or wind. Spirit, breath, or wind. And that's the reason why the word comes out the way it does, because it's intentionally trying to get the speaker to make, to have extra, you know, like with us, the letter P does that. And if you don't have a good thing on the microphone, you say the P, right? And that brings out a really obnoxious sound. But this ruach, right? There's a burst of wind breaking forth in this word, because it's all contained within this. And this word is described as is translated in, even in the same passage, even in one passage, the same word ruach is described as spirit, as breath, and as wind in just one passage. So I want to consider one example of that. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a prophecy. Ezekiel prophesies this. He has this vision. And so when you see the word spirit, when you see the word breath, and when you see the word wind in this passage, it's all the same word. It's all the same Hebrew word, but the translation comes out differently based on this context, okay? Ezekiel 37, 1 through 9. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And he sat me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, right? I will cause spirit, I will cause wind to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. There was no spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Again, spirit, breath. O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Spirit, breath, wind. All of these being the name of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it gives us an idea, a concept. It's very different when we talk about the Holy Spirit. It's not like Star Wars talking about the Force, right? The Force is not a breath or life or wind. It's this mystical energy or whatever. The Spirit describing himself as breath and wind. What he's saying is, oh my gosh, that is the cutest thing ever. Noah is just sitting there staring at me. I apologize. That is adorable. We dedicated Noah last week, and here he is just totally soaking in the message. Way to go. You guys got the cutest baby I've ever seen. All right. Sorry, that was really distracting. All right, where are we at? Spirit, breath, wind. What does he do? What does this Holy Spirit do as he comes and he brings that in? He has a mission. He has a job. And we see all throughout the scripture what he does. There's things that the Holy Spirit consistently does. He empowers. He purifies. He reveals. He unifies. All of these things are what is literally taking place in this vision that Ezekiel is having, right? Because Ezekiel sees dead bones and the dead bones, the death, it's impure. It's powerless, it's worthless, it has no sense of unity, it's just a bunch of bones scattered around. And even if we were to come upon a valley of dry bones, there was no way that we could piece all of those things together to make it worth anything. But the breath, the Spirit of God flowing upon them, coming upon them, he brings them in and he knows which part belongs which part, and he connects them all. And not just that he connects them all and brings them back up, but then there they are. There's humans, bodies, all there, but they have no breath in them. No breath until the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God comes and fills their lungs. And now, it says in verse 10, they became a mighty army, an exceedingly great army, an army for the Lord, powerful and purposed and alive and breathing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the point of having an army? What's an army supposed to do? An army goes to battle to win the victory and to bring, and especially in the judges' case, to set them free, to bring liberation. So we can comprehend the work of the Holy Spirit is all about liberation. He's all about liberation. In the book of Judges, it was always an individual whom we see filled with the Spirit or having the Spirit of God come upon them. But the purpose, regardless of which judge it was always to set the people free. Right? They had sinned, they were in slavery, they were sorry, they cried out to God in supplication, and he brings salvation, brings liberation through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see this not only in the judges, but we see this in Jesus Christ himself. Remember how Jesus began his earthly ministry here in Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth in verse 16 of Luke 4. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus Christ to bring the gospel, the good news of liberation. This is the work that happened in Othniel's life. Now, if I took all of the judges and described for them, described for you how they would go to war, and you know, we could do that. We're going to learn from them. But we start here at this, the Holy Spirit empowering you to bring liberation, to bring freedom, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to give vision, the Holy Spirit upon us. And we need to have that Holy Spirit. We need Him in our lives, and we need His work in our lives and in our ministry, because the Holy Spirit is the only person who can open hearts to receive and believe the gospel. I could stand up here. I could become the most polished speaker in the world. I could have one-on-one interaction with you, and I could do nothing. You could give me 1,000 hours. 1,000 hours for me to give the very best argument for why you should believe in Jesus. And none of that would be of any value if the Holy Spirit Himself does not open your heart to believe it, to receive it. You have to have the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't control the Holy Spirit. And you don't control the Holy Spirit. We don't control the Holy Spirit. He's God. You don't control God. He is the one who's in control. He is the one with the power and the authority. And He is the one who brings life into our hearts. John 3:5-8, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel then that I said this, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind goes where it wishes. The wind controls, is not controlled by you. It's not controlled by a giant satellite net surrounding the earth. Did you guys see that Geostorm movie? No? Okay, it was really bad. I saw it on TV the other day. I was like, Geostorm? I had a geostorm once. What is that? And they had these satellites that controlled the weather, and then they could just use the weather and they could destroy whoever they wanted, and then somebody hacked it and I fell asleep, so I don't know how it ended up. But this whole idea that if we can control the weather, we can control the world. And Jesus is like, well, you don't control the wind. You don't control the wind. Wind, breath, spirit, ruha. We don't control Him, but we need Him. Oh, how desperately we need Him. Oh, how desperately we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit to liberate. I'm sorry, the power of the Holy Spirit to liberate is the message of the gospel. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's not just that He's this energy in and of itself disconnected from all things that God. No, the Holy Spirit's energy, power, is very specifically tied to a tangible, historic, once and for all accomplished work. That is the work of Jesus Christ. It says, when Jesus, remember, when He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, He says, to proclaim good news, to proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Romans 1:8, verses 16 and 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The Holy Spirit's work is to point you, to point me, to point all of our hearts to the faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And what has Jesus Christ accomplished? He died on the cross for our sins. He was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. And then He ascended into heaven. That tangible work was not done for you simply as an example. If the cross is nothing but an example for how you and I should get right with God, then that example tells us we need to be crucified. It's got to be more than just an example, or we're in a lot of trouble. It's more than an example. It's something, it's merit that was given and is counted to you. It's counted on your behalf. God considers you crucified, buried, and risen again in Jesus Christ. He actually counts the work that Jesus did to you. And then the way that we recognize that is when we're baptized. When we're baptized in water, we're saying, I am crucified, buried, and risen again. When we receive the communion, which we're going to do here in a few minutes, we're saying, this, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, I am now consuming it. I am taking it by faith. The work that Jesus did is for me. That's the gospel. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit does. He keeps pointing us back to it. He keeps showing us over and over and over, every single day, being reminded. And so when that work was accomplished, when that work happened, when Jesus did this, you'll remember that Joel had prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus. He said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all people. Not just a judge here and a king there and a prophet there, but all people would receive that outpouring of that Holy Spirit. But when we say all people, all who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so then, when Jesus, after he had been risen from the dead, and he came and he literally, it says he breathed upon his disciples. He blew upon them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then they were up in the upper room, praying, gathered together in prayer, calling upon the name of Jesus. And the sound, like a rushing wind, came and filled that place, and what appeared to be tongues of fire appeared over their heads, and they began to speak in other tongues and began to declare the praises of God in a language they had never even been taught. They didn't even take 2 hours to listen to a Rosetta Stone tape. They were speaking the praises of God, and they were all doing it in such a way that people from all around the neighborhood came, and they were like, how are they saying my language? Who are you? Do you know? What is this? The Spirit of God was then poured out upon them as a demonstration of what would then take place in the New Testament church, the New Testament reality that you and I have. We are now having the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when that Holy Spirit fills us and He fills our hearts, it begins to flow out of us. And from our lungs, we have now become messengers of liberation ourselves. We also bring that message of liberty. That message that it is through the work of Jesus Christ, it is through the gospel that you also can be saved. Don't you want to be filled with that Holy Spirit? Don't we need that Holy Spirit? Because that's, again, through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, reaching into the hearts and the minds of our friends, of our neighbors, of our coworkers, of our spouses, of our children, our brothers, our sisters, as we proclaim that gospel. The gospel doesn't change. We're not preaching ourselves, but Christ crucified. And the Holy Spirit works through that proclamation. He sets the captives free. He sets the captives free. Oh, we need that Holy Spirit in our hearts. We need Him flowing out of our lungs. Breathe deep. Just like that oxygen filling your lungs. Can you feel the Holy Spirit filling you? Filling you. Giving you life. Giving you breath. Giving you words, giving you wisdom. Oh, speak through us, Jesus. So I want us to consider a couple of things about this Holy Spirit. Now you're like, well, I don't know. I hear it. I see it on the pages. But how do I know that Holy Spirit? How do I know He's alive in me? Because like Othniel, God's equipping you to be a deliverer, a messenger of liberation. We don't get the good details on how he went to battle and how he fought the battles. We just see that he delivered. He went to war. He brought deliverance. Cool. How are you going to do the same? Now, I don't have a strategy for you, a battle plan. I just know that when you have that word of God in your heart, he's going to bring liberty. So I want to give you a couple of things that you can rest upon. Go back to these things over and over and over and build up that Holy Spirit inside of you. The first is the Holy Spirit at work in our praying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. What Paul is referencing here is that there is a type of prayer that you can pray that you don't necessarily understand. It's probably not best suited for you to pray this prayer for somebody else. We just prayed a prayer for Peter and Roseanne. If I stood up here and spoke in an intangible way, we would have no idea what we were praying. So he says that type of prayer, there's a place for it. There's a place for it. Jude says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times in the Spirit. When Paul writes about it to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he says that the Spirit himself intercedes with our spirit with words and groanings that we can't even express. But the Spirit who searches all things, he knows the very things of God. He knows how to pray. So he prays, He, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in your heart, will actually inspire your prayers. Whether that be in your personal prayer time and speaking in tongues and praying in tongues in a language that you don't understand, that you can't comprehend, that if somebody were to hear it would say that's nonsensical, that doesn't make any sense, that's intelligible. What is this? You just say, I don't know. The Holy Spirit's at work and he's praying and he's working. Or whether that's your literal putting your hands upon someone and praying for them. The Holy Spirit's still at work in that. All of your prayers, when you breathe in oxygen and breathe out prayer, the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you. He's at work in your prayers. How beautiful is this? How he's strengthening your soul because you're proclaiming the liberty of Jesus Christ. Then I also want us to consider the Holy Spirit at work in our singing. In our singing, I so appreciate our worship leaders. I so appreciate our musicians. I so appreciate the singers as they are up here. They aren't up here to put on a show. They're not up here to show off how talented they are. They're up here to serve us by leading us in song, by leading us to sing the praises of Jesus Christ, to sing the glories of the gospel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing spiritual songs. Breathe in and breathe out the spiritual songs. I said it last week. I don't care how off key you are. I don't care how obnoxious your voice sounds. Be loud. Be joyful. Praise God with a joyful song. With all that fills your lungs. Because it's not just air. It's the Holy Spirit that is filling us. The Holy Spirit's at work in your prayers. He's at work in your singing. And he's also at work in our speaking. In how we speak to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love this? Speak to each other in songs. Speak songs. If the songs that you fill your heart and your head with all week long are not songs that are based on scriptures, that are songs that are based on the gospel, that are songs that are based on the Holy Spirit, then what's going to come out are going to be those songs. Songs have a really powerful way of impacting our thinking. They have a really powerful way of making their way into our hearts. So I don't want to, I'm not here to you know, wag the finger at whatever your music selection is, unless, of course, it's country music. But rather to encourage you to fill your heart with songs that glorify Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to come out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He speaks through that. So let's revisit this. We want that Holy Spirit filling us, because as he fills us, we will be messengers of liberation. Like Othniel, God will use us to go and deliver, to bring sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed. He works through our words. We need that Holy Spirit. And can we cultivate that? How can we know that Holy Spirit, that he is dwelling inside of our hearts? With our prayers, with our songs, and with our speaking. Very simple. What comes out of our mouth, we want it to be the Holy Spirit.